In Matthew chapter 16, there's this profound scripture about Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? When I was studying at Fuller Seminary years ago, I attended class, and one of the class people that were one of the students in class was a pastor too. He pastored a small church while going to seminary, and he made a profound statement. He said, after many years of existence as a church, our people don't really know who they are. And I thought about that statement a long time. Do we as Christians, as a church, know who we are? Do we identify with God or with Christ in such a way that we're confident who we are? That we identify with Jesus Christ? And my conclusion is that as a church, as believers, we will never know who we are. We will never have clarity about our identity unless we know who Jesus is. That can be a confusing task. What is Jesus to me today? Who is he? Who is Jesus to the church? Does Jesus have anything to do with the church? The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. Of course, he is the head of the church. Being in Christ means that you and I belong to his church. And we belong to the people of God. And we belong in the services where the people of God worship. That's our identity. Another point must be raised, and that is the effectiveness of preaching the gospel, meaning seeing real results of the gospel working in the lives of people, is based on the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, when we follow Christ, we have obeyed his call to come to him and to start bearing our cross every day, Jesus says, and follow him. That is not an easy task. That may look very different to the world than what we understand it. Not all so-called teachers of the word are interested in preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, I've heard the criticism of churches who have decided not to have the cross as a symbol in their church and their congregation. That's not the most important thing. If we have this cross and this cross hanging here, but we never emphasize what happened on the cross in this church, we would be a dead church. We would not identify with Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says. Paul wanted to identify with Jesus in his suffering so that he could identify with him also in the resurrection. So Paul was very sensitive about this issue, about preaching the cross. And he said, I came to the Corinthians, he said, I came to you and I did not pretend to know anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message of the church. That is the message of every evangelical pastor that we need to emphasize. Because that's the only way that we can truly find our identity in Christ and in our relationship with God. We can overlook a lot of other things, but we cannot and must not overlook this issue. Who is Jesus Christ in my life? So we need to better understand the difference between the Jesus of culture, what the world tries to make of Jesus, or even what our modern churches make of Jesus and the Jesus of Scripture. For example, there is the Jesus of relevance, where people pick and choose of the gospel whatever is convenient for them. This is not suitable for me, or someone said, and I cringed as I heard that. Someone says, this whole foot washing thing, that's not my cup of tea. You know, if that's our attitude, we will not identify with Jesus Christ. The idea that Jesus is many things to many people is partly true. It is true that Jesus has the answer to all of life's problems and difficulties and situations. But we need to be careful that we don't make our concept, our idea of Jesus, our idol. That we have an idea, a vision, our self-made vision that comes from the sinful nature of how we think Jesus is, and then say, this is what I follow. And a lot of people follow not the Jesus of Scripture, they follow a Jesus of their imagination. That's dangerous. God warned Israel through Moses, do not make yourself an idol, an image, for you heard the voice of God at the mountain, but you did not see anything. So we live by faith. God wanted Israel to live by faith, not by sight. Jesus himself said this in Mark 13, verse 21 through 23. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is here, or he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. And we live in a time where a lot of Christs have been made. A lot of imaginations about who Jesus is. But it may not be the Jesus of Scripture. Of course, Hollywood tries to make a lot of movies too. Movies about Jesus. Movies about his life. There's attempts being made, a new movie where Jesus is this mere man, and he was this actually a product of rape. That a Roman soldier apparently raped Mary, and that's where Jesus was born, and that this whole thing, what we believe, it's all a lie. Satan has attempted this over the years many, many times, and he uses the film industry to proclaim, to propagate a false gospel, to distort it, to make people doubt. And that's how Satan has operated from the beginning, when he made Eve doubt about God's word. And that's where the trouble started. And that's the trouble that goes on and on and on. Jesus, that people want him to be. This is very important, that we as believers have a real grasp on who Jesus is. Of the Scripture, who the Christ really is. Because that will make every bit of a difference in our faith, in our hope in the future, and everything. Our entire life will be affected. There are many confusing portraits of Jesus. I want to quote a few things from R.C. Sproul. He was is a Bible scholar, has written many books, has taught in a Bible seminary for many years. And he says this in his booklet, Who is Jesus? We need the real Christ. A Christ born of empty speculation or created to squeeze into a philosopher's pattern simply won't do. A recycled Christ, A Christ of compromise can redeem no one. A Christ watered down, stripped of power, debased of glory, reduced to a symbol, or made impotent by scholarly surgery is not Christ, but Antichrist. I couldn't have said it better. We always need to remember that no person in history has provoked so much study, criticism, prejudice, conflict, and devotion as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. R.C. Sproul goes again to say, his portrait has been altered to suit the fancy of those seeking to line up on their side, line him up on their side, to make of him an ally in a host of militant causes. You see, in the name of Jesus, they used to kill people, shed blood, believing that they did a service to God. Many of which are mutually exclusive. In the theologian's laboratory, Jesus can become a chameleon. His skin changes color to fit the backdrop painted by the theologians. Rigorous academic attempts have been made to get behind the New Testament portrait of Jesus. These attempts to penetrate the wall of history, to peek behind the veil of primitive apostolic witness, have taught us much about the prejudice of the scholars, but have added little or nothing into our understanding of the real Jesus of Scripture. What the scholars discovered behind the veil was a mirror of their own prejudice and a Jesus created in their own images. The 19th century liberals found a liberal Jesus. The existentialists found an existential hero. And the Marxists discovered a political revolutionary. Idealists found an idealistic Jesus, and pragmatists discovered a pragmatic Christ. To search behind or beyond the New Testament is to go on a snipe hunt armed with a flashlight of pride and prejudice. This is the quote from R.C. Sproul. I agree with that. Trying to squeeze in a picture, to carve out a picture of Jesus, this is how he is. This is what you need to follow now. And it may be very deceptive. Don't you think Satan would like that? If we have a wrong view of who Jesus really is and then follow that image and in the end get disappointed and disillusioned and give up altogether? That's his goal. I read a special sentence. Many people want to serve Christ, but only as advisors. And it's very dangerous when scholars and educated people come to the point and say, you know what, I know Greek, I know Hebrew, I know the origins of the text. I can dissect everything into details and I know the exact meaning of this text. But my question is, do you know the Christ? Do you know who Jesus is, the real Jesus? Not a pretense Jesus. Not a watered down Jesus. Do you know the Jesus that says that we need to deny ourselves and follow him and leave everything behind? Do you know the Jesus who says, look, if you are faithful and I will give you a reward, I have prepared a place for you in heaven. I have a mansion for you. Do you know that Jesus? Jesus is, in a scriptural sense, a problem for many people. He is a problem today. You know, a lot of people don't say it, but really their attitude is, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus, my life would probably be a lot better than this. But now Jesus, this whole issue about Christ, who is the Christ, it bothers me and it confuses me, and people get confused and they live in that confusion, and it's not God's will, because there is a way to know the Christ. The first problem to overcome is a deep-rooted unbelief. Why do people reject, deny, and resent Jesus Christ? What has Christ done wrong to people? What has Christ done wrong to you? In Micah chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "My people," the prophet says through God's word, "my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me. How did I offend you?" God asks. And Jesus too, the Jesus of Scripture, says too to us today, "How did I offend you? Why are you not serving me? Why are you not seeking me? Why are you trying to have a wrong image of who I really am?" The problem of knowing the real Christ is rooted in unbelief. Some people simply refuse to believe, and others are confused and feel that they cannot believe. And whatever the excuse is that we cannot believe or we don't believe, it is unacceptable before God, because the Christ, Jesus of Scripture, is before us. He's the resurrected Lord. He is the one that said, "Behold, I am with you all the days, and even to the end of the world." He is the one that has promised us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Is it just a story? Is it just a religion that we have adopted? Or is it real in our lives? Is Christ really in our hearts and minds? If I asked a blind person, "Do you believe that there is a sun, or that there are flowers, or that there are trees?" The blind person says, "Well, I never saw any, so therefore there is not nothing." That's what atheists believe, and they say that that's why there's no God. There's no God because I said so, because you haven't proven him to me. But atheists aren't really unbelievers. They believe in their cause, and it's very hard for them to believe. It's actually harder for atheists to believe that there is no God than to believe that there is a God. Does the lack of sight change reality? Does spiritual blindness mean that there is no real Christ? Even in the body of Christ, our level of faith and trust in God, our level of prayer life, will never exceed our revelation that we have of who Jesus Christ, the Christ, is. I think of the Emmaus disciples, who, these two disciples that went to Emmaus. They didn't drive their bicycles or motorcycles or cars. They went on foot, and they were talking. And they said to Jesus, as Jesus asked questions, they said to him, "Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? Are you so out of touch with reality, so out of touch with things that just happened in the last few days? Jesus was crucified. This was a horrible thing, and we're trying to recover from it." And Jesus says these, we would say harsh words, but firm words. He said, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They hadn't seen the Jesus of Scripture yet. And he pointed right to the Old Testament prophecies. He said, "Look at all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in the suffering, in the crucifixion. You haven't paid attention to it. You didn't see it because you didn't believe." Slow of heart to believe. In John chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 through 6. John the Baptist, he was imprisoned, and he heard of the works of Christ. So he sent words through his disciples to talk to Jesus. And they were supposed to ask him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Are you the Christ? I don't blame John for doubting, because he was about to be beheaded. But it teaches us a great deal. John wanted to have a reassurance. Are you the Christ? Or should we wait on something else, somebody else? If Jesus is the Christ, as he said, then what are you waiting for, in other words? What are people waiting for? Why are you not a believer in Jesus Christ? If he is truly the Christ, are you waiting for something else? Are you waiting for another Messiah that will help you or save you? If he's truly the Christ. And then Jesus gave him the answer. He said, report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But then verse number six in Matthew 11, Jesus says, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. In other words, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Blessed is he who finds the teachings and the requirements of Jesus to follow him not offensive, but as a invitation to be in relationship with God through the Christ. So we need to live with the real Jesus, and I want nothing other than that. I don't want religion. There's more than enough in the world. I don't care if others call me Christian or not. I want the Jesus of Scripture. I want to live with the risen Lord, the real Jesus, nothing else. But following Jesus has never been easy. This is why there's so much confusion in this world, because Satan goes around and deceives many, and there's a lot of false Christs, a lot of false prophecies, a lot of people that claim all kinds of things. But we have to always ask this question, is it the real Christ, or is it an image that people have made of him? There's a lot of things I could say about this. We can say there's only one way to worship Jesus Christ. There's only one set of things where you can serve Christ. And if it's not like this and this and this, if the conditions aren't this way, then we cannot serve Christ. That's what our culture would like to say to us. Or maybe the contemporary culture. But the Jesus of Scripture says this. Listen carefully. If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny him or herself, forsake all, bear his cross, and follow me. Unless we forsake everything, unless we pay attention to him and him alone, nothing else will matter, he says. The Jesus of Scripture is actually pretty radical, and people, even some of his disciples, found him to be so radical that they couldn't stand his teaching. They couldn't stand what he was saying to them. For example, in John chapter 6, I love that chapter, but it's pretty hard. Because he says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. And his disciple says, this is too high of a price to pay. Who can hear this kind of talking? This is radical. But unless we believe in a radical, if you want to use that term, and I use that term in a good way, unless we believe in a radical Jesus, we will not have a radical conversion. And this is what we need in our day and time, a real conversion from the sinful life and selfishness to total devotion of Jesus Christ. The old has to be put away and the new creation comes in Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a price to pay when we follow Christ. What did Jesus mean, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood? If we don't accept him as our sacrifice for our sins, if we don't believe that our sins were that big of a deal, that it was our sins that actually crucified him, that it was our guilt that put him on that cross. It was because of us that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of us that he suffered all those things. If we don't see that, he says, we cannot be his disciples. That we don't accept the sacrificial Lamb of God, what happened on Calvary, there is nothing for us in the future for eternity, nothing, except condemnation. The story of Saul of Tarsus was later, he was called Paul. When he first met Christ at Damascus, his natural eyes were blinded because he did not know the Father. He had fought hard for the God of the Old Testament, his image again, of who God is. And through the legalism that he was trained in, the law, he had a wrong image of who God the Father really was. And then he discovered God the Father through Jesus Christ. As Jesus met him, his inner eyes were opened. And then when the man of God, Ananias, came to pray for him, remember that story? He laid hands on Saul of Tarsus and prayed for him, and it fell from his eyes like scales. It just everything became clear. And he had met the Christ. And forever, from that moment on, forever he was changed. His life was turned around, and all he wanted to do was to live and to die and to work for Jesus Christ, nothing else. He said, whether I die or live, everything in Jesus Christ. Follow Paul's example. But God had warned him, and he said, I will show you myself how much you will suffer for my name's sake. It will cost you. I will save you. I will forgive you. I give you all this clarity. You have a clear picture of who Jesus is, but it will cost you. You will suffer. But Paul embraced it because he knew that it was worth giving up everything else just to follow Christ. That is the true Christ. When we come to the point where we say it's worth to give up everything else, I want Jesus and Jesus only. And only he can satisfy me. Only he has the answer to my problems, to my dilemma, to my healing, to my needs, whatever I have. Only him and nobody else. To the Philippians, Paul wrote this, but whatever was to my profit, I consider now as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his goal. That was his life. The Christ of Scripture. Very simple. Very radical, if you will. Very decisive. But it is worth it. That's the Christ I want to preach. That's the Christ I want to live for. When I read over my notes last night, I couldn't help but start crying and saying, Lord, this message is worth dying for, because it's only about you, the Christ of the Scriptures. Flesh and blood will not reveal that to us. Jesus said to Peter, you didn't get this revelation from any other source except the Father. And I pray that all of us will get this revelation that Peter had, that Paul had, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one and only, exalted and glorified forever and ever. May God bless his word. Amen.